seated.
Well, good morning. As Eric has mentioned, as Jeff has mentioned, this is the wrap-up for our Impact Weekend, and we are closing in on a weekend retreat or weekend event that hosts here in Rockport, and as Jeff mentioned, or as Eric mentioned, that this is an event that we put on in partnership, really, with Coastal Oaks Church. So we have our youth ministry, the youth ministry here at FBC, and the youth ministry of Coastal Oaks put on this Impact Weekend together. And as Eric mentioned, we had 50 students and from our church, 50 students from theirs, and with combined with leaders, it was over 100 people here in worship. We had worship times on Friday night and twice on Saturday, and we had small group. This weekend is focusing in on a small group discipleship, and we always bring the theme, bring the discipleship and bring the weekend around a particular theme. And so if you see what's on the screen, or if you see on the t-shirts that they're wearing, the theme this year was Next. And the subtitle of that is Growing a Faith That Lasts. And so this idea is that these students were learning about how to grow in their faith, how to make that next step in their faith. And so some of us and some of our teenagers, but some of us sometimes we've accepted Christ and we've made that initial commitment, but we need help in growing in that faith and making it stronger, making it our own. And so that's what this weekend has been all about. And so kind of going to wrap that up this morning and kind of speak a little bit to that. But I want you to know why I'm passionate and why we do Impact Weekend and why I'm about doing Impact Weekend. There are other churches around the nation that put on weekend retreats like this. Oftentimes it's referred to Disciple Now or DNOW. So you may have come from a church, if you've moved into the area, that your church has put on like a DNOW weekend. And I remember, for me, when I was a teenager, when I was in youth ministry, some of you are thinking, that probably wasn't that long ago. Well, it was a little while ago. But when I was in eighth grade, as an eighth grade boy, I went to my first DNOW weekend. I remember signing up for the event, and then the week of the event came. And as the week got closer to the weekend, I thought, I'm not going. I'm not doing this. I got nervous. I got a little afraid. And as an eighth grade little boy, I was shy. I was, you know, apprehensive about the whole thing. And I remember Thursday, we got our information. We found out who our host home was, who the people in our host home were going to be, our small group leader, all that kind of stuff. And I thought, okay, I've got some of my friends in my house, but I still don't think I want to go. I still don't think I want to participate. And so Friday finally came. I still packed my bag because I never talked to my mom and dad about it. And part of the reason I packed my bag and got ready because I kind of knew that if I told my parents, hey, I'm not going to participate in the weekend after all, my parents would have said, you know what? I don't care what you think. You're going to do it. We coughed up the money. We signed you up. You wanted to sign up. You are going. And so I knew that was ultimately what they were going to tell me. And so remember, we rolled up into the host homes. We didn't come to the church like we do here, but you started at the host home. I didn't know these people from Adam, you know? And so I'm rolling up. I'm nervous. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to do this. But I finally walk into the home, and all of a sudden, just things crumbled, and I just felt a peace. And it was like, yes, this is where I need to be. And I remember on Saturday night, we had a time of worship as a community. And I don't really remember who the speaker was. I don't remember really what it was about. But I remember going back to my host home, and our little books, we were challenged to write a letter to ourselves that we would open up 2 to 3 months from now and look at what God had done that weekend and remind ourselves of what had happened as life goes on. And I remember writing the letter to myself and saying, you know what? The thing that you did not want to go to is the thing that you're so glad that you did. And you're so thankful that you were a part of that weekend. And you know that you experienced God in that weekend. And I will tell you that after that weekend is when I've kind of went all in into the youth ministry of my church. It was that weekend was the catalyst that it's like, I got to go to everything. That was awesome. I'm going to everything that this church offers for student ministry, for youth ministry. I'm going to be there. And I was. I was at every single event, weekend, camp, whatever I could be a part of. And I honestly believe because of that weekend and just that experience and that marker in my life that I am where I am, standing before you, bringing the word as a result of something like a DNOW Impact Weekend. Because God used that to make me passionate about being in his presence and then falling in love with the church. And so I am passionate about Impact Weekend. And the thing is, like I mentioned, that this was a marker for me. And so I want to look at this morning this idea of we sometimes, as students, for you there this weekend, we get those mountaintop experiences. And during the summer, we like to call them camp highs. You go to camp, you get all riled up for Jesus. And we have those camp experiences. And we have those mountaintop experiences where we know we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good and we've experienced him. And oftentimes, those things can turn into, if we're adamant about it, we can make those markers in our lives. So we're going to kind of look at that and this theme of faith, but we're also going to look at the opposite of we don't always are there on the mountain. A lot of times we live our lives in the valleys. And so turn with me to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I'm not Mark chapter 2. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 9, verse 2. Already. Mark chapter 9, verse 2 is where we're going to start this morning. And this is a passage that some of you may be familiar with, but we're going to read through verse 27. So we're going to start in verse 22 and read through 27. If you'll just follow along with me, I'll read aloud. And I'm reading out the English Standard Version this morning. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Clorox didn't have anything on the robes of Jesus, all right, at that moment. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. They were coming down the mountain. He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. How is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone for the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and then when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them thought he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. We'll stop there this morning. So we have two stories of faith, really, as we look at this passage here in Mark. And we see that there at the beginning in chapter 9, verse 2, we see that Jesus is going up the high mountain. And we think that it might be Mount Tabor is what he's climbing up. But he takes Peter, James, and John, he takes his inner three with him to go up the mountain. And as he's up there for 6 days. And all of a sudden, he's transfigured. At some point, he's transfigured before him. It's like he metamorphoses into something different. He, all of a sudden, his full deity is known before Peter, James, and John. It says that his robes become white, so white that Clorox can't even bleach him that white, and that he is just glowing. And all of a sudden, Elijah and Moses show up on the scene, and they're starting to talk together. And Peter's I kind of get this vision of Peter looking up and being like, mouth gaped open, like, what is going on? And then he sees Jesus in all his glory, and he realizes, he's like, Rabbi, this is good. This is where we need to be. He says, can I make some tents for us here, for you and Moses and Elijah? And there's this feeling that Peter's thinking, this is it. This is the coming of the kingdom. Here it is, what we've been waiting for. See, the Israelites would put up little tents and booths for the Feast of the Booths, the Feast of the Booths. And in those times, they would literally make these little huts and live in them for 7 days in hopes and just kind of a remembrance of the promise that Israel would be delivered, that the kingdom would come. And so I think Peter's imagining all of a sudden that here it is. It's arrived. I'm experiencing Jesus, seeing Jesus for who it is, for who he is. And this is where we want to be. This is where I want to live. And we see afterwards that it doesn't last. That Jesus, we hear the voice from God saying, this is my son, listen to him. But then all of a sudden they look back up again and Jesus is back like he normally was. And Peter wanted to live in that moment. He wanted to be in that moment where he saw and experienced the presence of God, and it was evident. And so sometimes for us in our faith, we experience those moments where the presence of God becomes so evident. Maybe it's in a weekend event, students like this. Maybe it's at a camp. Maybe it's at a time of worship here. Maybe it's even in your own personal worship time, that you experience the presence of God such, it is so evident that you could taste it, that you could touch it, you can feel it. And we want to live in that moment. But the reality is that I can't live in that moment forever. Why? Peter couldn't live in that moment with Jesus there on the mountain because Jesus had not done what he was had come to do. Jesus still had not died on the cross. He still had not risen from the dead. And so Jesus had to come down off the mountain, and Peter and James had to come with him. But Peter could have made a marker in that moment of his expression, of his experience of God there on the mountain. And that you and I, when we experience those moments, when we're there and the presence of God is evident, may we make markers in our life and remember those times. That when you saw God move in your life, when you know that the hand of God was on you at some point and you could feel the presence, may you make a mark of that. May you make a marker in your mind and in your memory of that experience. But Jesus comes down the mountain. John comes down, and James and Peter, they all come down the mountain. And as they're coming down the mountain, they experience a crowd there, and the crowd is kind of rumbling. And he's like, what's going on? And a man comes up to him with a young boy and his son, and his son is possessed by a spirit. And he says the spirit makes him mute, and it makes him convulse, and all this. And Jesus asks him a question. He's like, well, how long has this been going on? And he said, it's been going on since childhood, that it wants to destroy him. And if you can have compassion on us, and if you can help us, And Jesus is like, if I can help you, if you believe, all things are possible. And then the man cries out and says one statement that I think that you and I, as we live our life of faith, we say more often or feel more often than those mountaintop experiences. He cries out, I believe, but help my unbelief. See, you, oftentimes I hear, when I think of the Christian life and I think of my faith, oftentimes I have this picture that my faith in Jesus ought to be kind of like this going, progressive going up the hill and just continually going up and up and getting better and better in my walk with Jesus and having more and more faith and I'm getting better. I'm overcoming sin and all this stuff. And I'm just getting more and more like him. And all it is a progressing upward. But oftentimes, the movement of faith, our life of faith is non-linear. Oftentimes, there's upwards and then there's valleys. It's up and then there's down. And then there's flat and then there's up and then there's down. As we're going up or we're going progressing towards Christ, oftentimes, we're not always up on the mountain and we're not always going forward. Sometimes, we're going down into the valley. And in that moment, this man cries out, I believe, but help my unbelief. I think for some of us, many of us, we enter into those moments. We don't have a whole lot. We may not be on the mountaintop very often. We may not sense the presence of God so evident that we could just feel like we can reach out and touch it. But we sometimes feel like spend more time in that valley. And we are crying out, I believe, help my unbelief. It's that moment in life when you're facing some kind of trial and you say, God, I know you are sustainer. I know that you are provider. I know that you are a healer. I know that you are God of all things. I know that you can do the impossible. But in that moment, I know the truth. But in that moment, I am wondering, where are you? In that moment, I'm thinking, where, God, are you there? I believe, I trust this truth, but I can't see you right now. My mom and dad are some of my strongest spiritual influences in my life. And that's part of the reason why I'm big on parent discipleship and parent ministry, because my parents loved the Lord and they made that evident to me and my sister. And they impressed that upon us. And my parents, seeing them, they were always steady in their faith. And I never saw any kind of wavering. But I know that because I've talked to my parents now honestly and openly, and I'm no longer a child, and I know they walked through times where they were experienced that, where they were in the valley, and they were saying, I believe, but I don't know where you are. Help my unbelief. But I never saw it. I always saw the steadiness of my mom and dad's faith. But 7 years ago, my dad had this massive stroke, very debilitating, and I remember the first 2 years were really extremely hard. My dad provided, you know, was the main breadwinner of the home, and my mom worked, but it wasn't much. And so all of a sudden, my dad lost his job. His long-term disability was going out, and we weren't sure what was, how everything was going to happen. And he was needing a lot of care, almost round-the-clock care for the first year or so, and just wondering how things were going to be. And I remember talking to my mom not long after that time, and she's just kind of being honest with me and probably open somewhat in her faith for one of the first times. And saying, you know, Jordan, I know that God has a plan. I know that he allowed this to happen for a reason. Jordan, I know that God could heal if he chooses to heal. I know that if he doesn't, he can choose to give grace that we need. I know that he somehow has a purpose in all of this. But I have to tell you, Jordan, that I am struggling to have belief. I believe in the truth of the word, but right now I'm wondering, where is God in all of this? And that moment, that was a moment for me that I saw that low, the valley that my mom was in spiritually, that moment in her faith. And I tried to speak into her life and pray over and pray the truth that she already knew, but the trust and the promise. And we see that in this story, that where the man turns to, he cries out, the one that he turns to is Jesus, the one who could take that small faith, that little bit of faith, and strengthen it and do miracles and also move us on and move us upward and move us out of the valley. So in that moment, the man cries out, I believe, but help my unbelief. And in that moment, Jesus takes that little bit of faith, and the guy is healed, but it's not so much that he's healed, but that the man in himself is also, we don't see what happens on. All we hear is the spirit is casted out, and he rises up, and he's whole again, the boy. But we don't see the man, but I imagine that the man's faith is all of a sudden taking leaps and bounds, and he is rising up. And see, we are running a race, and on your bulletin this morning, the scripture says, Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, and in that passage, it talks about that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And so we are running a race in order to lay aside the sin and lay aside the things that entangle us and to press on and to run the race and look to Jesus, the one who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And he's the one that pushes us along. He's the one that comes alongside us. He's the one that in those valleys that he's saying, remember the presence, remember the experience that you had on the mountain. And know that I'm there in the midst of your unbelief. I'm there. So my question this morning, are you in the midst of that valley? I know there with as many people are in this room this morning. Some of us in here are struggling. That you know the truth of what God's word says. You know that Jesus breaks, as Eric said, breaks every chain. You know that Jesus gives victory. You know that Jesus has the power to heal. You know that Jesus has the power to transform. You know these things, and you know the scripture says that. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of what you're going through, you're crying out, but I have unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. And that is what we do. That is our response, is to cry out to God, help my unbelief. I trust, I know, but help me, give me the faith I need in this time. And when we turn to Jesus, when we cry out to him, it won't all of a sudden make everything right, but it will spur us on in the midst of our faith. And as we're in those valleys, or we're in those mountaintop experiences, maybe for some of our students this weekend, like it was for me, was kind of one of those mountaintop experiences. We had some tremendous times of worship this weekend. We had some tremendous times of small group discipleship time. These students were challenged. They, as Eric mentioned, they poured out their hearts. And I know that some of you are in that moment where this right now is one of those mountaintop experiences. This is one of those times where you know and you can almost taste and feel the presence of God. And so I challenge you that you can't live in this moment. Why? Because there is still change to happen in your life. God has still transformation in your faith to happen. But make sure that you make a marker in your mind of this time. Make sure that you remember the experience that you had with the presence of God. So that when 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, 2 years from now, when you walk into that valley, as you're pressing on in your faith, as you're running the race, and all of a sudden here comes this moment where the waves are crashing in and you're wondering, where is God? You feel like all is lost. You can remind yourself of the experience that you had and know that he is with you. And you can, in that moment of desperation, cry out, I believe God, but help my in my unbelief at this moment. And he will be there to spur you on. Continue to run the race. Continue to be transformed by him. So my challenge this morning, if you are in that moment of the mountaintop experience, to set a marker in your life right now. And if you're in the valley, that you would just cry out, turn to Jesus, cry out that you believe, but help my unbelief. That God will help you increase your faith. And that he has a purpose for you to grow in your faith, to run the race and transform into the likeness of Christ. So this morning, it may be perhaps you, the time of invitation that you will want to come and you'll want to just cry out, come to the altar and just cry out to God or wherever you are, like, Lord, I am there. I'm in that valley right now and I don't know where to turn. So all I'm going to do is I'm just going to say, God, I believe the truth of your word. Help my unbelief. I need you. Or maybe, students, you're in that moment where this is a mountaintop experience or whoever, that you would just declare that, let me set the date. April 23rd, 2017, I remember the time that this weekend was incredible because I experienced the presence of God. And 2 months from now, when all things are breaking loose, I can remind myself, hey, you remember that time? This is true. This is real. Perhaps you're in the midst of it all. Maybe you're not at the mountain, and maybe you're not in the valley. May you remind yourself this morning, may you just declare to God, help me run the race. Help me continue to press on to Jesus. Help me to continue to lay aside the sins, lay aside the things that get in the way of me running my race to be more like you and to head towards being like Christ. Maybe that's how you can respond this morning. Perhaps you can also be the ones, those on the mountaintop experience, those that are just feel like you're just going, life's going and it's good and your faith is strong. May you pray for those that are in the midst of the valley. Because I know the disciples around there and they were watching. And they saw what just happened and they saw that in the midst of this guy's little bit of belief and a little bit of faith that God did an amazing thing. So may you pray for those. And I can't help but think of Peter. Just want to throw this out there, that I love the fact that Peter was the man on the mountain with Jesus as he was transfigured into his full deity. And he heard the voice from God from heaven say, this is my son, this is my son, listen to him. This is real. And then chapters later, just a few years later, probably not even a few years later, Peter's the same one that denies Jesus right before his crucifixion. Were you with that guy? You were like one of his core three. You were like everywhere Jesus was, weren't you there? Didn't I see you? Maybe you cut your hair a little bit, but you were that same guy, weren't you? He's like, no, heck no, that's not me. The same guy was on the mountain with Jesus and saw his full deity. And he still had a moment, a lapse where his faith was in a valley. So here's the reality. As much as I love for my faith to just keep ascending and going straight up, sometimes I'm going to hit some of those valleys. So may I declare, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. And in our time of response, may we do what you want us to do. Lord, you are so good. Lord, no matter if our faith is strong as iron or if our faith is just like a whisper, Lord, you take that faith and you make us whole. strengthen us. Father, I know there are many in this room that are either on the mountain. Lord, help us to make a marker and to remember this moment. Make a memorial to you and remember of where we experienced you this weekend, this moment. And Lord, I know that many of us are in the valley as well. Lord, help us in our unbelief. Lord, help us to cry out that, I know your truth, I believe it, but where are you? Help me in my unbelief. And may we pray for both of these, because we know that we're going to have those highs and we're going to have the lows, Lord. But we may continue to press on to be more like Jesus. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the fact that your grace is never ending, your love is never ending, that you pour out mercy, new mercies every morning. May we love you, trust you. May we respond appropriately to you this morning. We love you, Jesus. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.